Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for the blessing of being able to gather, hear your word in safety, to be able to have your word in our homes without fear. We pray for those, Lord, in so many places that do not have that freedom, who gather secretly and who must hide their Bibles and even hide their faith. We ask you to strengthen them, Lord, and help them to endure, and help us, Lord, to be truly grateful for what you have provided for us. And Lord, I also ask that you help us to be, as the Apostle James wrote, to be more than just hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. Amen. So this is the third sermon. I don't know if Pastor Gertner has figured out yet, but they're all different, as he's about to find out. But the message is the same, and you have an outline, at least I hope you do, if you want to check at home and say, what the heck did he say? Well, that's what I meant to say, is on the outline. So the topic or the name of this sermon is How's the Struggle Going? It's from Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2 in our epistle lesson, plus 3, 4, 5, 6. And in that epistle lesson, we're taught how to resist and become more spirit-led than flesh-led Christians. Now, in the old days, cartoons are so weird nowadays, but in the old days, they used to have cartoons and maybe Tom and Jerry or something like that, and there'd be a scene where a temptation was happening, a little angel would pop up and a little devil would pop up. That was actually part of medieval theology, and Luther sophisticated that a little bit and says, we are simultaneously sinners and saints. We see that most clearly in Romans 7, where St. Paul says, the good I want to do, that's exactly what I don't do. And the evil thing that I don't want to do, wow, here I am doing it. Oh, that's a paraphrase, but you get the idea. We struggle with sin. I apologize up front because I'm used to talking to sinners. At Family of God, it doesn't take much law. In fact, about three sentences into law, everybody's got their head down, and it's not because they're sleeping. And it's not because they're looking at their phone. It's because they know they are sinners. What they don't know, what we labor so hard to teach them, is the truth that God can forgive them. Because they believe they are beyond hope, that grace is far, far, well, they say it like this, grace is for you, church people, not for them. So, one of the verses in the Bible St. Paul wrote that helps us to, takes away most of our excuses for when we fall to temptation is here, 1 Corinthians 10:13, where it says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Three main ideas. First is, your temptation is not special. Oh, I have a temptation that it's like nothing no one ever had before. Well, God's word says, no, that's not right. And the second point is, oh, it's so powerful I can't resist it. Well, God's word says, oh, yes, you can, with my help. And what's it say? Thirdly, and with it comes a way out. Now, I have to tell you, frankly, that sometimes the way out is not a way you would choose. For instance, when Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife, and he ran away and she grabbed his cloak, and he honored God by resisting that temptation. He didn't know at the moment of running away that he would be in jail for a long, 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 long time. But it was the way out, and God worked with him through that imprisonment in order to save his family and bring them to Egypt and build a mighty nation in Egypt and deliver them from Egypt and return them to the promised land. All started with Joseph running away when Potiphar's wife tempted him. R.C. Sproul says, "We are sinners because we sin." Let's make it a question. Are we sinners because we sin, or do we sin because we are sinners? The first one is wrong. The second one is right. And the way to think of it is a snake because he bites you, or does he bite you because he's a snake? If he never bites you, is he still a snake? Yeah, he's a snake. Okay. The problem with the first idea, and we find it all across Protestantism, is if I could only stop sinning, I can be holy and no longer a sinner. But God's word says you can't. Sorry, but you can't. You can want to, you can try to, but you will not be able to sustain it. So in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, the author, Luther said it was Paul, so I'm just going to stick with that because nobody really knows any other choice. He says, throw off everything that hinders. He's describing the Christian life, the Christian struggle as a race. Some of us remember when kids played outside instead of on their phones. Anybody remember those days? Mom kicked you out of the house and said, come back before it's dark. Yeah. And at picnics, you would do some weird things sometimes, like three-legged races or potato sack hopping, or the one I really hated was the human wheelbarrow where you're holding somebody's legs up and he's right. In any of those, if somebody was not hindered by any of that, and you were in a race with them, they will beat you every time because you're hindered by your other things, the other partners, or the sack in those competitions. Paul means here, if it is Paul, hinder is something that is not sin. Make that clear, it's not sin. It's something that society says is good, maybe even family-friendly. It's something honorable. But if you're too involved in it, it gets in the way. Like sports. So at the first service, Saturday, I asked how many Lions fans there were. Guess how many hands went up? And somebody else came up to me afterwards and said, I was too ashamed to put up my hand. I didn't count the second service, the first service this morning. Maybe 20. And a lady came up to me afterwards and said, it's amazing how willing they are to admit they're sinners and how unwilling they are to admit they're Lions fans. Now, be careful what you say to pastors because it could show up in a... So, at least with me, it'll show up in a sermon sooner or later. So I have a theory that the Tigers are also struggling, right? Failing. I think I know why. I think we can pinpoint it to the day they built Ford Field right next to Comerica Park. And I think there's a radiation coming off the Lions that's destroying the Tigers. In fact, I've said to Tyler, who's our vicar and also a sports nut, if we took a season where the Tigers went and played football in Ford Field and the Lions went and played baseball in Comerica, I bet you the season standings would be about the same. Right? Anyway, sports is something, as an example, that's good, healthy, but if we let that keep us from God, then it's suddenly unhealthy. An example, I don't know why they do this, but soccer practice. So often, kids have soccer practice Sunday mornings. Wow. Couldn't have planned that any better if I'd have been the devil. That's not a good thing. Fortunately, you have a Saturday service, right? But choosing between sports for my kids or taking my kids to hear God's word, not a good choice to pick soccer. And then he talks about sin that easily entangles. So the first category was good things that get between you and God. The second category is sin. This is a picture of a race where he didn't fall down. They got legs got all tangled up and he took a tumble. Other people's legs, and down he went. Sin can separate us from God. Actually, God never goes anywhere. So there's a stage in a baby's life. I've got a great-grandson now. I just went past that. Yeah, I'm old enough to have a great-grandson. I haven't figured out why, but somehow God blessed me with that. There's a stage in a baby's life, early life, where the baby doesn't realize that when you put a blanket over his head, that everything is still out there. So he or she thinks, my head is covered, and so that's all the reality there is, and lost complete awareness of what's around the baby, and then you pull it off and the baby will be startled because, oh, there you are again. You didn't go anywhere. The baby's perception was wrong. Sin does that to us. It blinds us to the reality that God is right there. He, in his word, says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. It doesn't say, I'll never leave you or forsake you unless you screw up. It says, never. So the problem is with us, and sin can entangle us. And I'm going to be frank here. How many of you, I'm not going to ask you how many Lions fans there are. I skip past that. How many of you have heard of an easy button? Staples? Yeah. I decided I needed one for a sermon example once. You know, one of the hardest things to find was an easy button? Because that's when all the commercials were on and they couldn't keep them in stock. But imagine you had an easy button on your over your heart. What does it say when you press an easy button? Don't be too formal. You can say, come on, that was easy. Some of us have sins in our lives that are like easy buttons, and the devil just comes up and taps it, walks away and says, that was easy, because every time he tempts us with that, we fall for it. And sooner or later, we come to the point where he doesn't need to come tap the button anymore because we're too busy tapping the button ourselves. We are not resisting sin. We're not even struggling against sin. The third principle was fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That's about verse 6 of Hebrews 12. Jesus is the author, beginner, initiator, and the finisher. That's gospel good news, isn't it? If he's the one who gives us faith, and he's the one that's going to make sure our faith is strong until the end, then I can relax a little bit and say it's not about my up and down life. It's about Christ's perfect life and Christ's perfect sacrifice. So back to the image of running the race. If you can imagine being in a race where you're going to run backwards against a somebody who's equally talented as you. They're looking forward at the goal line, and you're running backwards. What do you think is going to happen? You're going to get beat. What if I'm running forwards, but every time I turn around, I just keep turning around to see where the other guy is. Pretty soon, you know what? You won't need to turn anymore because he'll be ahead of you. Fixing our eyes on Jesus is about fixing our eyes on what's really important in life. Deep breath. And what's really important in this life is not what we normally think of as important. What is really important in our life is Christ and our neighbor. Next slide. So he says in Hebrews 12:4, in your struggle against sin, you've not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. The truth is, most of us don't resist sin at all, let alone, well, if it's one of those, let me put it this way. No matter, I hate liver. Who hates liver? One of the great days in my life was finding out that liver was bad for you. As I grew up with, once a week, you got to have liver. Oh, my. But now it's bad for you. Maybe it's good for you now. That's the way that goes. But I'm sticking with it's bad for you. You could not tempt me to eat liver. Or my mother was a smoker like most young people in the 1950s. She was determined that I would never smoke. 4 years old, she got a big cigar. I'd never seen one before. Lit it, put it in my mouth, and said, "Inhale deeply." I turned green. Yeah. And there is no way on earth that you're going to get me to smoke ever. Because what I learned at 4 was pain. The devil's temptations work on a pleasure, pain principle. Boy, did we ever see this at Family of God. He promises pleasure with a little pain. He delivers, well, not quite the pleasure you thought, and a little more pain than you thought. If you think of it like a balance, before long, it's more pain than pleasure, but you're stuck. That's the nature of drugs. And so a lot of times, we'll hear from people, they'll tell us in their more honest moments, why are you doing heroin? And it would be, because if I try to stop, I'm afraid of being dope sick, afraid of the pain. They don't say, I can't live without the pleasure. They say, I can't live with the pain. And sometimes, some of the people we're dealing with are just like this. I stopped fighting my inner demons. We're on the same side now. That's supposed to be funny, but there's a reality to that. Some people, many people that we see, have surrendered to their situation. They are sure there's no way out, that it's hopeless, and that God could not possibly love them or forgive them. And that's what we're there for, Family of God, to overturn that message. Next slide. Verse 6. Here's a theology question for you. Does God punish Christians? It's not on the screen, so you won't look for the answer there. Does God punish Christians? No. All our punishment and the full wrath of God fell on who? Jesus. If he paid the full penalty of our sins, past, present, and future, if he suffered the full wrath of God, then God does not punish us, but he disciplines us. Tell you the truth, at the point of the paddle, back in the day, you used paddles in Lutheran schools. I've met a few. More than I want to tell you. At the point of the paddle, discipline and punishment feel the same, but the purpose is different. Punishment is, you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. Discipline is, I'm going to help you learn never to do this again. God disciplines us, which brings me, I think, to the last slide, consequences. How do we handle temptation? As we mature as adults and as Christians, we begin to think outside the moment and start to consider consequences. Sin, I say this at Family of God routinely, sin always has consequences. Always. Sometimes it's immediate. Sometimes it's delayed. Sometimes the consequences fall on somebody else, but there are always consequences. And when we're living in the moment, in a life of self-gratification, we often do not think of the consequences. And if we had thought through the consequences, the innocent flirtation of a married person that ends up in a bloody, costly, angry divorce could have been avoided. But thinking through where this might lead, we rarely do that. Consider consequences. So this is where I tell my dumb criminal joke. It's a true story, but I'm using different bank names. Man went into Comerica Bank. He was going to rob it. He had a gun, pulled out a deposit slip, flipped it over, wrote down his note. So he was really prepared, right? He wrote down his note and said, I have a gun. Give me all your money. Gets in line. Line is long and slow. He gets frustrated, leaves the bank, goes across the street to Chase Bank, gets in the short line. Finally, he gets up to the teller, and I really would like to meet this teller, hands her the slip, looks at her, she looks at it, flips it around and says, this is a Comerica deposit slip. You need to go back to Comerica. And he goes. And he's back in the long line again, and she's called the police, and before he ever gets up to the teller, he's gone. Sometimes what we fall for temptations, we don't even think about whether we're even good enough to rob a bank or smart enough. So the challenge I'm going to leave you with is the three-step process that Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 gives us. How to live the Christian life, knowing that we're going to struggle with sin every day of our life till it's over. How do I deal with that? Well, first, we throw all our hope on Christ, and we trust the work of the Holy Spirit, where it says, I cannot by, third article, cannot by my own reason or strength believe in my Lord Jesus Christ or come to him, but the Holy Ghost has called me by the gospel, sanctified me, gave me gifts, and it goes on to say, with the whole Christian church, he's going to get us across the finish line. So we trust God and do the best we can. We do the best we can by unhindering ourselves, by letting go of patterns of sin that are keeping us from a right relationship with God, and keeping our eyes fixed on our Savior. That's the only race that counts. The Holy Ghost is going to get us across. It would be good if we would cooperate more than we usually do. But like Paul says in Romans 7, he says, as he's struggling with sin, he comes to this conclusion, what a wretched man I am. That's pretty harsh for Paul, right? But then he says, but thanks be to God. And then he throws his hope on Christ Jesus. How we live our life always is dangerous. It's not going to determine whether or not we get into heaven. That's been determined by faith alone, Scripture alone, and grace alone. But how we live our life is our witness. Again, Paul says, we are living letters. So when someone reads the letter of our lives, what do they see? When our children read the letters of our lives, who do they see? Hopefully, I pray they see Jesus. Amen.